Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, and I'll get us started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the victories. I thank you, Lord, that you bring these victories forth to encourage our faith and to ignite within us, Lord God, the fire that we might link our faith with your promises as we pray this nation through to victory. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of promise. You are a God of covenant. And you are righteous and just. We thank you. Open up your word to us tonight as we seek your face, that we might be even more established in our walk with you. Unlock the secrets, Lord God. Reveal your heart through the scriptures. And Lord God, let us as your people never give up in our fight to fulfill your will, your plans, and your purposes in the earth. In your precious name, amen. So Ezra, let's start at chapter 1. We're going to read a few scriptures, and then I'm going to share a few things, and we'll go from there. Ezra, chapter 1. Now, in the first year, and I'm reading from the Amplified this evening. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, almost 70 years after the first Jewish captives were taken to Babylon, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might begin to be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, in Jerusalem. He is God. Now, let's turn over to chapter 4, and I'm just going to stop here and share a couple of things about this. When the decree went out from Cyrus, you know, if we look at, perhaps I'll preface this, if we look at the Word of God, we look at these, the Word of God is so full. Everything that we need to endure struggles, to celebrate victories, to persevere in long, arduous battles, to grow deeper in God, to climb higher in our understanding of Him. And I'm talking about the eyes of our understanding, our heart. Everything we need is in the Word of God. We can find all the answers in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the beauty and the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes in the Word of God. From creation, the fall, and the path that God would set before us for restoration, it is found in the Word of God. And if we look at the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Judges, through 1 and 2 Samuel, through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we see the first part of God's plan to bring his people back to him. In the building and the culmination of what Solomon did in his temple, the beauty, it was not just beautiful to the eyes, for it was, but it was built in a time of peace. It was built in a time where the nation of Israel had peace and could enter into the presence and intimacy with God. The power and the glory of God came down so mightily when the first temple was completed that the priest could not stand in his presence because his glory was there. He came and consumed the sacrifice, and he rested with his people. He gave them this period in the season of rest after centuries from Adam's fall until the temple. It's in the period of rest that they could have entered into new heights in God. But when their hearts were turned, even for a moment, it set them on a path of destruction. The Lord brought prophets in to warn them, yet they did not heed the warning. And king after king led the people astray. God had his righteous men rise in the midst of it all to rebuild, to restore, to remove the high places, to end Baal worship, and then the next king would come in and bring it all back. What would have happened if during Solomon's day, a man whose wisdom was so great, the sages teach that he could hear and understand the braying of donkeys and the twittering of the birds. His wisdom reached the height of what man could have. If they had pressed through in the midst during the peace, during the rest that God had given them, how high could they have climbed? But instead they faltered. And as the prophets warned, the Babylonian king, well, first it began with the Assyrians, and I shared about that a few weeks back, that God permitted them to come all the way up to the neck, which was Jerusalem, and he pushed them back. But they had captured all the way up to this point. But it was not long after that Judah fell under the Babylonian king. And this is where we begin tonight. The path to rebuild the temple, the house of God, that which was created to be an house of prayer, as Isaiah said, as Jesus himself came to bring about. And that which we as his ecclesia, his church, those called out of the world and up to God, have been brought together to be in this hour, the house of prayer. During this time, we can look at Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Esther. These are all contemporaries, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them are contemporaries They all lived during this period of time, this 70 years of the captivity. Some were born after the captivity began. But these books, these wonderful, rich books, teach us about the battle to build the temple. The waiting for Jeremiah's prophecy to be fulfilled in Jeremiah 29. That they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then God would make a way for them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. The prophet Isaiah, some 160 years prior, prophesied by name Cyrus, the one who would release the captives before they were even in captivity, the one who would release the captives to go and rebuild the temple. God has used his prophets all throughout history to guide his people. And the enemy, even in our own lifetimes, has tried to strip the earth of his prophets. Why? Because they teach the church how to go higher. They guide and they direct nations. They set the pathway for the people of God to stay on the straight and narrow. They bring warnings, exhortations. They unlock the mysteries found in the Word of God. The purpose and the call of the prophets is essential. You want to talk about essential services? The purpose and the call of the prophets. It is essential to the body of Christ. And we must heed the voice of the prophet if we are going to come up and out of the mess that we find ourselves in today. So here we are in the book of Ezra. And the reason I am bringing this passage together is because this is where we find ourselves. Right now, everything's a mess. John brings us wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reports. But if we don't continue to press into God, the victories that he has assured us of will be weak and incomplete. And we will not reach the heights that God has ordained for us to reach. We must heed the voice of the prophets. So here we are in the book of Ezra, and now they are rebuilding the temple. This is the second temple. And Cyrus has given the decree, as prophesied by Isaiah 160 years prior, for them to go and rebuild. And throughout the book of Esther, throughout the book of Ezra, throughout the book of Nehemiah, we can read of the conflict and the division that took place as the enemy came in to try to stop the work. Even when the call went out for them to return and rebuild the temple, 42,360 some odd returned out of millions. 43,360 some odd people returned because they were comfortable. They had married, they had families, and the temple was not their priority. So when the decree went out, those who would went to Jerusalem to build. And the enemy came in and sought to thwart that effort. From the time that the decree went out, and Cyrus didn't live long, he was killed in battle within a year or two, So when the new king came up, which some believe it was Esther's husband, when the new king came up, Haman was right there, ready. Ready to thwart the plan of the church. He was right there, whispering in the king's ears of the danger of allowing them to continue even to exist. Those from Samaria crossed over and saw that the temple was being built. And that's where we are in chapter 4. Now, when the Samaritans, adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, heard that the exiles from the captivity were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, now governor, and to the heads of the fathers' houses and said, "Let us build with you, for we seek and worship your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Now, the Samaritans are those that came. They were captured. All of the northern kingdom were captured by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians took the men up to Assyria and brought their men down to Samaria. And so they married the women there, and then the men went up and married the women up there. And so there was this great big divide in the midst of the season. Of course, they had been separated after Solomon's reign. Anyway, Zerubbabel is meant to be, and some believe that he is actually Nehemiah. So they came to him and said, "Let us build with you." But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the Samaritans, the people of the land, continually weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled and terrified them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose and plans all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So here we have division, division, division. Between the time of Cyrus's decree and the time when the temple was complete, and we go all the way through Esther, in the battle for survival and thwarting a Holocaust. In between that time, we have about 18 years. 18 years that they stayed in Israel trying to rebuild the temple. And while much of it was rebuilt, the city was not yet established, nor was it fortified. And so the work waned. And the people, Zerubbabel, sent a letter up to Darius and said to him, "Cyrus has released us to build the temple. Go into the archives and find the letter. Find the decree that we might finish the work that we set out to do as granted to us by Cyrus." Meanwhile, they continued to build. Ezra chapter 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son, grandson of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, whose spirit was upon them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, heir to the throne of Judah, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and began to build an house of God in Jerusalem with them, where the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah, helping them. There comes a point in time, regardless of the fight that we're in, regardless of the enemies constant barrage of attacks and attempt to thwart us. That we must arise and take our place and finish what God has created us to finish, what God has called us to do. There comes a point in time when the enemy will encircle us, waiting for us to take our last breath, that they can pick away at our flesh. That we must arise in the Spirit and the anointing of the Lord and plow through those buzzards determined to destroy us and the work that God has created us to do. Those who were building the temple knew the prophecy. They knew the promise of God. They knew that God had covenanted with them, that they would see that temple rebuilt and they would be allowed to return. So even though they were few in number, they persisted. And the day that temple was completed was a day of both mourning and celebration. Mourning for those that saw the temple fall, and celebration for those when they had completed the work. The house of prayer, complete. Now, they had additional work to finish fortifying the city and build the wall, and that's what Nehemiah is about. But Ezra and Nehemiah are essentially one book in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Over the process of a couple of decades, rebuilding Jerusalem. But because of the fall, it did not achieve its former glory. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to a man of prayer. You see, when America was created, there was a destiny in place. A destiny that this would be a nation that would serve God. A nation that would pave the way for its people to worship God. And that is I believe, a covenant that was made with the settlers who came here. That they dedicated this nation to God, to be a nation that would honor Him, a nation that its very function, even its style of government, would be one that would allow the settlers to worship God. And we have spent hundreds of years with the enemy trying to thwart that plan. In the last many decades, with communism penetrating our nation, the last many decades with the enemy coming in at every element from education to government to the medical realms to business to banking to bring this nation down. But in 1983, a man who attended 5 prayer meetings a day was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to raise up Donald Trump to turn this nation, America, back to God. And he said, This is in the 80s. Donald Trump, the playboy? And the Lord said, yes. Fast forward many years. You see, God began to work in President Trump year after year. And the Lord showed me before he ever was elected that the moment he stepped out on that stage to be inaugurated, every success and failure that he ever experienced would be used to bring this nation back. It would be used, and it began to pour out over the nation to turn this nation back to God. I saw it take place. In 2011, the Lord spoke to my mom. In 2012, he spoke to her. In 2015, he spoke to her about Donald J. Trump being the president. She wrote an article about it, and we sent it out in 2015. We got some interesting comments on that one. But you'd be surprised at how many people saw it, because their faith linked with the voice of the prophet. That's what happens when you heed and seek the voice of the prophet. In 2007, in 2008, 2013, Kim Clement prophesied that Trump would be a trumpet. Trump would be a trumpet. And in 2000, and let's see, in February 22nd of 2014, he said, the Lord says, what is your plan for this giant? How do we kill the giant of socialism, the giant of debt, and the giant of human secularism? The name and the word gold. These who reject him will be shocked at how he does it. And then he said, he will be elected. And in the middle of his term, that there will be two terms. And in the middle of his term, and this is the key point, and what the Lord led me to go and find these prophecies. And I want to bring this specific prophecy to you tonight. Because not only has the Lord shown my mother President Trump's call to not only this nation, but the nations of the earth, not only has he shown me his call to this nation and the nations of the earth, but he showed the late Kim Clement, and this particular word is the word the Lord wanted me to find for tonight. There will be a woman anointed by God, set aside. They shall say, we hated her, but then we love her. We love her. Then people will become very afraid. And this is in the middle of his two terms. Then God says, healing shall begin, and it will flow rapidly. Schools shall be free from potential danger, murder and shootings, drug addiction and the cartel. They shall be afraid of a woman. A woman anointed by God and set aside. They said we hated her, but now we love her. And she shall take the oil of healing and pour it upon the scars of those on the left and the right. And upon the new party that has emerged, she shall bring healing. He said that it's necessary, and it shall come in the middle of the presidency. And they shall suddenly feel the healing and shall say, it is well with my soul, for the soul of this nation has been corrupted with bitterness, but she shall say no more, no more anger, and no more divisions. And the prophecy ended. In 2017, when President Trump took office, and this article was in the Washington Post, he said, in America, we worship God. In 2019, He raised up the Bible, and he said, God is the ultimate. This was an article in the Washington Post. At his rallies, he says, we will follow God. In America, we worship God. He holds up the Bible and says, we in America, we'll go by this. So in the middle of his presidency, which I believe is now, a woman shall arise. And I cannot help but wonder if that refers to the intercessors. The intercessors, who most people don't understand, who most people judge, who most people go after, the prophets, who most people cannot stand because they could read your mail like nobody's business, the prophetic intercessors shall come forth and pour the oil on the left and on the right, and upon the new party that shall arise and bring healing to the soul of the nation. For those of you that have been with us for a couple of years, you might remember the vision I had of America on the operating table. The soul of the nation being operated on by the Lord himself, healing the mind, healing the heart, healing the womb, healing the knees, and healing the feet of this country that had turned away from God, in order that it might rise up from that table, having been healed by God, and follow after him and him alone. We are in the rebuilding of our nation. We are in the rebuilding of our nation, so that when the Lord is done with our country, we will rise up and we will have gotten rid of socialism. We will have gotten rid of the giant of debt, and we will have gotten rid of the giant of human secularism. Why? So that the Spirit of the Lord can flow through this nation and pour out of this nation and across the nations of the earth to set them free from the captivity of the elite. This is what we do. This is what the intercessor does. This is what those who don't understand us, this is what they may despise, but God has raised you up, my friends, to stand in the gap for a nation that may never know your name until they reach heaven. They may never know your name, but because you have been faithful, because you have been faithful, you will be part of pouring out the oil of healing upon this nation, because the rebuilding has begun as we decree and we declare the word of the Lord over our nation, to fight for this nation, to see it restored, to see it healed, to see it revamped where it needs to be revamped, to see the rebuilding begin, to see the rebuilding completed. We will weep and we will celebrate, because the Lord is a man of his word. He never fails. He never goes back on his promises. And we will see this nation restored because of the faithfulness of people like my mother, the faithfulness of people like our staff, the faithfulness of Joel's army, the faithfulness of you, every one of you, the intercessors who refused to give up. And the enemy has sent in their swarms to discourage you and try to break you down, but you are there rebuilding the house of prayer. And God will bless you and ignite your faith with his. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is actually a tangible substance that holds everything together. It is our faith linked with God and his promises that will see this nation get across the finish line, that will see the house of prayer be built, that will see the revival pour out across the nations of the earth and bring forth the healing of the living God into the hearts of the broken and shattered. Never give up, my friends. Never give up. Because God will fulfill his promises. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father God, that you are a man of your word. I thank you that we are in the process of building the final house of prayer. I thank you for your word that gives us the understanding of the first building, the second, and Lord God, the final house of prayer. And that is your people in and through your ecclesia, O God. Let us arise and take our place. Bless the people, O God, who are so faithful to never give up. Bless them. Ignite faith in their hearts even now. And let them, O God, climb higher and higher as intercessors during this critical season of rebuilding our nation. In your precious name, amen.